In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. What is evangelism? Other than a word that's often scary for a lot of Christians. I saw some of you cringe even when I said evangelism. Because we think of the word evangelism, and for a lot of people, it conjures up images of, you know, the stereotypical Bible-thumping preacher yelling at people from a street corner. Or we think of having to go cold-calling on our neighbors, knocking on their doors, and they're standing there thinking, what's she doing here? And you're like, oh, isn't that a nice day? By the way, have you heard about Jesus? Knocking them upside the head with the Bible, and then you've got that awkward relationship with them, and you sort of end up avoiding each other until either you or they move away. A lot of times that's what we think of when we hear the word evangelism. A lot of Christians, you know, just to hear that word, evangelism, makes us maybe feel guilty, makes us feel inadequate, because we've either never done evangelism, or maybe we think we've never done evangelism, or maybe we've tried and we thought we made a horrible mess of it, or maybe we offended someone, or maybe we just feel completely inadequate to be evangelists in the first place. Now, some of our anxiety and some of our guilt comes from not really understanding what evangelism is, what it's about, what's involved. So we need to ask that question I started with. What is evangelism? I hesitate to put this in secular terms, but I think I can help you understand the answer to the question if we do put this in secular terms for a few minutes. The analogy isn't 100% accurate. If we take the commercial thing too far, we can end up in trouble. But let me put it in secular terms for you. Most of you know that before I came here, I used to work. My day job when I wasn't being a priest was fixing Macintosh computers. I did that for more than a decade. I'm a longtime Mac user. I'm a Mac enthusiast. I like to talk to people about Macs, although not usually, just completely out of the blue. But there was one particular example. We were at London Drugs. Veronica was shopping for something, or maybe doing the extreme shopping thing, which takes a long time at the checkout. So I was killing time looking at the new Macs. And there was a guy there, and we were both looking at the new MacBook Air. And I thought it was pretty cool. He had never used a Macintosh before. And I guess I said something that suggested to him that I knew something about these. So he started asking me questions, and we started talking about this. And I didn't even realize what I was doing, but here I was chatting up this guy about how great Macintosh computers are. There was no salesperson around, and I sold this guy on Mac, and he went hunting for a salesperson so he could buy this MacBook Air. It was kind of bizarre. My brother-in-law actually got a job working for a college bookstore by doing exactly that. I made a convert. Actually, Apple doesn't call them converts. The official term is switcher. Someone who switches from Windows-based personal computers to Macintosh. They're a switcher. Now, I kid you not, did you know that Apple has an official name for people who do exactly what I did that day? I kid you not. They're called evangelists. In fact, back in the 90s, when I first started working with Apple computers, Apple's marketing department, again, I kid you not, was called Apple, not Apple Marketing, but Apple Evangelism. And we would get all of our promotional materials from them, and the address on it was Apple Evangelism. They borrowed heavily on the Christian idea of evangelism. Now, we might think it's kind of crass, but it illustrates a point. Their idea was they wanted to communicate that the world is dominated by the darkness of PCs and IBM and Windows and Microsoft. And it's cold and it's unloving. Again, the people computing in darkness. And Apple evangelism exists to share the good news of the warm and user-friendly Macintosh with all those people living in PC darkness. And brothers and sisters, it works. Because when I worked in the back in the service department, but still, there would be people coming into our stores every single day who were coming in to buy a Macintosh because their friends had one and were always telling them how wonderful it was. And they would come in to give it a test drive and they would go away buying one. So that's a secularized and somewhat crass commercial take on it, but it gives us an idea of what evangelism is in a very broad sense. Let's think about it. You and I evangelize in a loose sense. We evangelize in that sense for all sorts of things. Every time we tell our friends about some product that we like or some place where we went on holiday or some book we just read or movie we saw and how great it was. Every time we plug a political party or a candidate or some philosophical or ideological thing out there, we're engaging in a form of secular evangelism. And consider that it's not very often that we hesitate to do that sort of thing. If we're really into something, if we really like something, talking about it to others is just a natural part of our conversation. Being an Apple evangelist, for example, doesn't mean what we often think of in terms of evangelism. It doesn't mean going around and knocking on my neighbor's doors, carting an iMac around and saying, "Buddy, this is the most awesome computer in the world. You have got to buy it, and I am not going away until you buy an iMac." It doesn't mean going down to Fifth and Cliff and standing on the street corner and angrily waving a laptop and telling people they need to buy one. It doesn't mean dragging people somewhere and having an organist play, you know, "Softly and Tenderly Steve Jobs is Calling" 44 times until someone finally, with all their heads bowed, puts up their hand and says, "Yes, I commit, I will buy an iPod." We think of evangelism in those terms, and yet those may be certain aspects of ways we can evangelize people, but evangelism in the day-to-day life of Christians is much simpler, much more natural than any of that. I was thinking about this one day, and it occurred to me, you know, when the subject of computers comes up, I've never been anxious or afraid to tell someone how great a Mac is. I've never been afraid to tell someone about this great book that I just read last week, or about this great movie that we saw last week. And, you know, this is for you, Donna. Who knows what this is? This is a Mr. Clean Magic Eraser. There are a million and one uses for Mr. Clean Magic Erasers. And it's amazing what you can do with these things. Every once in a while, someone tells me they've got, or I hear them in a conversation talking about some dirt problem that they can't get rid of or they can't deal with. It never occurred to me to not tell them about Mr. Clean Magic Erasers, because they're truly magical. I was never worried about offending someone. I just told them, because they're awesome. And yet, I wondered, why is it that when it comes to telling people in the world about the solution to the world's greatest problem, we're so afraid, and by that I mean I'm so afraid, to even bring up the subject of Jesus in a casual way, just in conversation, and in a place where it would be completely natural to do so. I'm sitting talking with someone, and they're talking about the troubles of their life, like big troubles, not schmutz in the bathtub. And I'm afraid to tell them that Jesus just might be the solution, even though I know he is. Now, granted, Mr. Clean isn't going to change your worldview. And you don't have to make him your Lord in order to use his products. But still, why is it that when someone asks, for example, why we're so happy? Wait, look at the Advent candles. Hope, peace, joy, love. When someone asks us why our lives are full of hope, peace, joy, and love, Why are we afraid sometimes to say, oh, that would be because of this man Jesus who saved my soul? Why are we afraid to do that? I started asking myself that. So all of this is why I want to start a new series of sermons today as we begin the new church year. And I hope that this series of sermons will encourage all of us in the area of evangelism. Because the fact is that you and I do live in a world lost in darkness. And it's darkness far deeper than any evil computer manufacturer or software company can create. And brothers and sisters, we also know, or we should know, and have confidence in the fact that you and I have the answer to it. We have the solution. And it's a far better solution, it's a far better answer than even the most user-friendly computer can ever be. It's a more profound and useful and life-changing answer than any cleaning product could be. In his first epistle, St. John tells us, we know that we are from God. He has sent us. And the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Through Jesus Christ, God has forgiven our sins. He's restored us to himself. And now he sends us back into the world as his people to bear his good news to those who haven't encountered it yet or haven't heard it yet. So just as we're all living and breathing and walking testimonies of so many secular things, we are also living and breathing and walking testimonies of the truth that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. When Jesus prayed for us, he said to his Father, as you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And so I want, for the next couple of months, looking specifically at St. John's Gospel, to see what he can teach us about evangelism, about fulfilling that mission of going out into the world, of being people who are sent and witnessing the good news of Jesus Christ. John's Gospel is full of witnesses. You might read it this week. It shouldn't take that long to read John's Gospel. In chapter 8:14, Jesus describes the Father who sent me to bear witness about me. In the same passage, Jesus says of himself, I am the one who bears witness about myself. In John 15:26, Jesus tells his disciples about the Holy Spirit bearing witness when he says, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. So Christians, we aren't the only evangelists. All three persons of the Holy Trinity are involved in bearing witness to the good news of the gospel. And God's Word, the Scriptures, these are witnesses too. The entire Old Testament was given in order to prepare the world for the coming of Jesus. In John 5:39, Jesus says, he says this to the Pharisees, to the religious leaders of the Jews, he says, you search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me. And John's Gospel itself is full of witnesses. John the Baptist came like another Elijah to prepare the way for Jesus, to declare that the light had come, that God's kingdom was about to break out. John describes his own work as bearing witness to what he had seen while ministering with Jesus. And throughout the gospel, we read about all sorts of people who had personal encounters with Jesus, and then they went away telling their friends and family about him, being evangelists. They couldn't help it. They had to. Think about the Samaritan woman. Jesus met her at the well, and he had this encounter with her. And afterward, she ran out into the town, knocking on everybody's door or whatever, calling out to them. And she was saying, come, see this man. He told me everything I've ever done. Can this be the Christ? She was bringing other people to Jesus because of the amazing thing that Jesus had done in her life. Or think of the blind man. Jesus made him see again. And the Pharisees tried to silence his witness. And he declared to them, he says, one thing I do know, that I was blind and now I see. So everyone who met Jesus went away talking about him. And that ought to be a cue for us. Because brothers and sisters, we've not only met him, we've experienced him in our lives. So we should be talking about him. So for the next few weeks during Advent, probably going a little bit into Christmastide, I want to look specifically at John the Baptist. So I want to start this morning with the first chapter of St. John's Gospel, if you want to follow along. And remember, the Gospel is named after John the Evangelist, not John the Baptist. But John the Evangelist tells us about John the Baptist. We'll begin at verse 6 in chapter 1. St. John the Evangelist tells us, try writing a sermon about John the Evangelist and John the Baptist. There was a man sent from God whose name was John the Baptist. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light, the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. Verse 7 tells us specifically what John's mission was. He came to bear witness about the light. And we know that's exactly what he did. Later on, a lot of those same people who had come to hear John preach and to teach that the kingdom of God was at hand and to call people in preparation to repentance, many of those people came back and saw Jesus. And when they saw and heard Jesus, they said, John did no sign, but everything that John said about this man was true. John the Baptist was faithful in bearing witness to the light, to Jesus. Now, a little off the subject, I find this particular passage extremely encouraging. Because in a day where a lot of Christians are obsessed with, you know, signs and wonders and power evangelism, which can be very intimidating, they think these are essential parts of authentic witness. Here's John the Baptist. He's just an ordinary guy. He didn't get into signs and wonders. He wasn't into power evangelism. He left all that stuff to Jesus. He simply declared the extraordinary message that the light had come into the world. He was faithful to declaring the message, to share the truth. That was his sole focus, his sole aim, and his ministry bore fruit. So this morning I want to look at three key things of John the Baptist, three key things we can learn from John the Baptist's ministry about his witnessing of Christ. Now, these aren't the only things we could learn from John the Baptist. We'll be learning more as we go on. But I think these are the three most important things when it comes to understanding what our evangelism should be about. It's about bearing witness to the light. So we see the first in the content of his message. St. John tells us in his gospel that the Baptist's message was all about the light. All about Jesus Christ. That's the first thing. And that's the core of our witness, too. If you aren't sure what it means or what you could tell someone, you think, okay, it's about Jesus. Now, what do I tell someone? Brothers and sisters, every Sunday before the sermon, we rehearse and we express our belief in and we drill into our minds the content of our faith in Jesus Christ. What does the creed say? We affirm that Jesus Christ is the only Son of God. We affirm that he is eternally begotten of the Father, that he is God of God, light of light, true God of true God, that he was before all things were made and all things were made through him. We affirm that for us men and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, that he was incarnate of the Virgin Mary, that for our sake he was crucified under Pontius Pilate, that he suffered death and was buried. We affirm that on the third day he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures, that he ascended into heaven and is now seated at the right hand of the Father where he rules his kingdom. And we affirm that he will someday come again to judge the living and the dead. That is the core of our message. Martin Lloyd-Jones, the great preacher from half a century ago, talked about our mission this way. This is what he wrote. He said, "We are meant to talk to people about the Lord Jesus Christ and to tell them He is the Son of God and that He has come into this world in order to save men and women. We are meant to tell men exactly why the world is as it is. We are meant to tell them about sin in the human heart and that nobody and nothing can deal with it save the Son of God. We are very ready to talk about our doctors and to praise the man who cured us when so many failed. We talk about some business which is better than others, or about films and plays and actors and actresses and 1,001 other things. We are always ready to glorify people. The world is full of it. But the Christian is meant to be praising and glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ. The Christian is meant to be praising and glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ." That's exactly what John the Baptist did. If you go home this week, read John's Gospel. You could also read the first portions of the other three Gospels as well. And then we read about John the Baptist, and you'll see that John's message was consistently and always about Jesus. He didn't talk about his experiences with Jesus. He didn't talk about his feelings about God or about Jesus. It was all about Jesus himself. Think about the fact that when John was baptizing people in the Jordan River and suddenly Jesus approached, the crowd was there and John said to the crowd, "This is what I'm here for. Look! I've been preaching to you. There he is. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." We can and we should share our own experiences of the gospel, but first and foremost, our witness needs to be about the person and work of Jesus Christ. Each of us, in his or her own way, needs to be declaring, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Now, second, John teaches us something about how we should be witnessing. If you look at verse 8 in chapter 1, we're told there. This is about John. He was not the light. John didn't come to be the light. His mission was only to show the light that already was to people who hadn't yet seen it. Consider John's response to the religious leaders when they asked him about his ministry. He told them, he says, "I baptize with water." And imagine all the crowds that John had been baptizing. He could have claimed an awful lot. But what did he say? "Well, I baptize with water. But among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. He'll baptize you with fire and the Holy Spirit." John was a popular and a charismatic preacher. The people loved John. He could have claimed all the credit for his ministry had he wanted to. But instead, when he was asked about it, he deliberately directed the attention of those people away from himself and put it on Jesus. Yes, we bear ourselves, we bear the light of Christ into the world. But we need to remember that what we bear is the light of Christ, not the light of you or the light of me. It's the light of Christ. In fact, when later in John's Gospel, when Jesus describes John the Baptist, he says he was a burning and shining lamp. And when he describes John that way, what he's describing in terms of a lamp isn't something that burns on its own power. Look at the candles here on the communion table. They're burning. There are wicks here. The wicks are channeling the flame. They're burning. But the wicks are just fiberglass. Those wicks cannot burn on their own. Just yesterday afternoon, I refilled the reservoirs in these candles. They take liquid paraffin. If there's no liquid paraffin in there, you can hold a flame to this piece of fiberglass all day, but it's never going to burn. And for that matter, even if the candles are full, that flame will never burst into that flame will never be unless it's ignited by some external source. These pieces of fiberglass, these wicks, cannot burn on their own. You've got to put a match to it first, and the reservoir has to be full of the fuel. And that's what Jesus likened John to, and that's what we're supposed to be like. The flame is here giving witness to the fact that there's fuel. The flame is here giving witness to the fact that something has lit it, something has ignited it. It gives witness to the igniter. It gives witness to the fuel. That's what John was. That's what we need to be. We're just wicks. Pieces of cotton or pieces of fiberglass. We won't burn unless we've got Jesus to fuel us and unless we've got the Holy Spirit in the first place to bring the flame. James Montgomery Boyce, in his commentary on John's Gospel, said something very true. He said, whenever a Christian layman, minister, writer, teacher, or whoever it might be, gets to thinking that there is something important about him, he or she will always cease to be effective as Christ's witness. Because as soon as you start thinking it's all about you, you're not selling the oil anymore. You're selling the wick. And the wick can't do anything on its own. We need to remember that it's never about us. And that we never live or share our faith on our own power. It's all about Jesus. And it's all by Jesus. Now finally, third, our goal in sharing. Our goal. St. John tells us in verse 7 that John the Baptist came as a witness that all might believe through him. Now, it's surprising to me how often I forget something so simple. Our goal should be that all might believe, or at least all the people that we share the gospel with. And when we do share the gospel, though, how often do we forget that? And how often does our sharing degrade just into an argument? We share the gospel, and someone's like, yeah, you're crazy. And then we want to argue with them about it. And then our evangelism turns into not really caring about that person, but making sure that we win. Because I don't want to look stupid. Our goal is no longer that all may believe. It's that we don't lose face. I mean, there we are sharing the gospel of grace, and suddenly we realize that we're no longer being gracious ourselves. Or how often do we share the gospel with someone, not so much because we're truly concerned for them or for their eternal well-being, but because we know, well, I've got a duty and I've got to tell them and I'm not going to be able to sleep tonight until I share the gospel with that person. We're doing it for our own benefit so I can sleep tonight, not because we know that that person is going to hell and needs the gospel told to them. And when we start doing it for the wrong reasons, then we stop following it up with prayer. When I was in university, there was a guy who would show up on our campus usually about once every year. He was from somewhere down south, and he would bring his own little portable sound system in a box, and he would stand on the box in the middle of the campus mall, and he would just shout angrily and rail at people as they walked by. He called it evangelism. I called it being a jerk. I sat one afternoon, because everybody was talking about him, and he'd usually be there for 3 or 4 days or maybe a week, and people would talk about him in the paper and write letters, you know, why does the administration let this guy do this and all that kind of thing. So I sat on the steps of one of the buildings near the mall for about an hour one afternoon and just watched. People that this guy didn't know from Adam would walk by and he'd just shout, "Fornicator!" It's like, well, you know, it's a college campus. You just might be right. But you don't know that guy. He'd mentioned Jesus a lot. But there really wasn't a whole lot of gospel, and there really wasn't any grace that I could detect. It was like he was doing his duty of calling people to repentance. It's like, you know, John the Baptist had a great message, but it needed Jesus to come and complete the message. Repentance is the beginning. And it's like this guy was calling people to repentance, but he wasn't following it up with the grace that comes to us through Jesus Christ. And it was almost like he took joy, a holier-than-thou attitude, in pointing out people's sins. That's not what we're about. That's not our mission. That's not our goal. Our goal is that all might believe, not that they might just feel guilty, not that we would feel good about ourselves. If we were to remember that our goal is that all might believe, our evangelism would be full of grace. And I also think we'd be more ready to labor in prayer before and after we share Christ with people. So again, our evangelism isn't first, it is first to proclaim Jesus, his person, his work. Second, we need to remember that it's not about us, it's about Jesus. And we share Jesus in the power of Jesus. Not in our authority, not in our own power, but with His. And third, our goal is that all might believe. Our goal isn't to win an argument. Our goal isn't to be right. Our goal isn't even just to do our duty, even though we know we have a duty, to share the gospel. It's to win lost souls for Jesus. And none of this should be hard if we've experienced His grace in our own lives. It's a challenge. But if we've truly experienced Him in our own lives, if we're living in His grace each and every day, this should come as something natural. Just as natural as it is to talk to people about a Mr. Clean Magic Eraser because you found them so cool. Because they fix so many of your little day-to-day simple problems. But if we're ready to talk to people about magic erasers and iPods and things like that and books and movies, as Christians, shouldn't we be more ready to tell other people about Jesus? I mean, when you look at the problems in your life, which is the greater solution? Cleaning products or Jesus? But therein lies the rub. Maybe the reason we don't tell people about Jesus is because we aren't really living in His grace day by day. We can tell people about things like Macintosh computers and magic erasers because they're things that are part of our daily lives. But dear friends, it's a sad day when computers and cleaning products consume more of our being than the Lord Jesus does. If that's our problem, we know then that we need to spend more time in His grace, more time in His Word, more time meditating on God, on our Savior, on the good news of the gospel and what it means for us. This hit me upside the head like a ton of bricks one day. I was thinking about scripture memorization. I was struggling to do it. I suddenly realized, you know what? I could rattle off umpteen quotes from different episodes of The Simpsons. More verses than I had memorized from the Bible. Why is it that I can remember more about The Simpsons, word for word, than I can about God's Word? What was I devoting myself to in my daily life? Why am I so willing to talk to people about things that in eternity don't really matter and not about Jesus? Because I wasn't spending nearly as much time in the grace of God as I was with those other things. We need to spend more time actually living the grace of God, experiencing the grace of God. Because the more we live it, the more we experience God's goodness, the hope, the peace, the joy, the love, and everything else that comes through Jesus Christ, the more natural it's going to be for us to simply share it with people. The more they will see us living it and be constructively curious to ask us about it. The more we'll share Jesus, just like we share stupid things in our lives so easily. Because He will be the first thing in our minds. Because He'll be the first thing in our lives. Would you pray with me? Gracious Heavenly Father, You've given us Your only Son to die on the cross in order to pay the penalty for our sins. Through Him, You've given us new and everlasting life. You've given us Your Holy Spirit. You've made us conquerors over sin and death. Lord, forgive us for keeping Your blessings so often to ourselves. Help us daily to live in Your grace, to experience it, to know it, to grow in thankfulness for it, so that we'll be all the more ready to share Your good news with the people around us, just as naturally as we share so many other things that matter so little. Remind us that it's all about Jesus, and that You've saved us and sent us into the world to tell others so that they might be saved too. Give us a concern for the lost and kindle our lights that they might shine brightly, that they might bear witness to Jesus. We ask this in His name. Amen.